Psalm 71. Can everyone hear at this point? Can you hear over here? On the back row over here, can you hear? When we think about the category of these psalms, you might want to keep a running record of what category each of these psalms falls into. Psalm 71 is a devotional psalm. We really do not know the author. Some have suggested that it was written by Jeremiah. Some have suggested that it is just an anonymous psalm. Most would agree that this is a continuation of Psalm 70, which would make the author David. In reality, we don't know the author because it's not stated in the psalm, but I think we're safe applying what we learn from Psalm 71 to what was begun in Psalm 70. So again, it is a devotional psalm. Last week, we entitled Psalm 70 a 911 psalm, or a call for help, an emergency call. This is a psalm for old people, a psalm for old age. Did I have a hand over here, Kent?
No, sir, I'm just holding up my hand. I'm qualified.
Oh, okay. Gene was talking about memory and how we do, I guess, as we get older, begin to fade in our memory, and we can absolutely just think that we have done or said some things. In reality, we haven't. In some cases, we have done them and forgot all about doing them. I heard the story, you may have heard it, of a man who was cleaning out his father's attic after his father went to be with the Lord, and he came across an old shoebox and found a coupon, actually a little receipt for a shoe shop. His dad had taken a pair of shoes to the shoe shop to have them resold and new heels put on them, and he noticed that the date was 35 years earlier. And so he just thought he would play a joke on the shop owner, went down, took the coupon, and he said, "Sir, I'd like to get my shoes." And the shop owner looked at him and he said, "Well, those will be ready on Friday." I'd like to give you an outline. I think outlines help us in a psalm. Actually, any passage of Scripture gives us some little hooks to hang our thoughts on. And as we come to the study of Scripture, we want to engage our minds, obviously. So let me give you an outline. This is not original with me. You'll find this probably in some of your study Bibles, but I really like the way it's outlined. Verses 1 through 6, trials. Verses 7 through 13, troubles. Verses 14 through 16, trust. And verses 17 through 24, testimony. We'll fill in some of the information about those words in just a moment. Let me review. Verses 1 through 6, trials. Verses 7 through 13, troubles. Verses 14 through 16, trust. And verses 17 through 24, testimony. Let me read a few verses to get us started. Psalm 71. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man, for thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been held up from the womb. Thou art he who took me out of my mother. My praise shall be of thee continually. Now, as we look for evidence in the body of this psalm that this is a psalm of reflection in old age or of a man in older years, I believe one of the first evidences is given to us in verse 5, Thou art my trust from my youth. So now as the psalmist, if it is David, and I think we will go with David being the author, even though I hope you'll understand that we're not being dogmatic about this being authored by David. If it is David, David now in his sunset years is looking back over life. That is a characteristic of us when we get older, isn't it? To begin to look backward, to begin to reflect. And the problem, the critical issue in old age is learning, or perhaps disciplining ourselves, to rather than looking back and getting stuck in reverse, spend some time reflecting, but don't get stuck looking backwards. Because the mental picture of an elderly saint sitting on a front porch in a rocking chair, doing nothing but looking backward and getting bitter and having nothing but guilt and remorse over a wasted life is something that none of us would look forward to, is it? And so we want to have a proper and healthy view of the past. And one of the things we can learn from the past is that through it all, whether we have really been able to discern it or not, through it all, we can say with David, You have been my trust from my youth. Now, I don't know, and it would probably be different for every person here this morning, at what age you came to know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. How many of you trusted the Lord by the time you were 5 years of age? Can I see your hand? Let's move that up to 10, the age 10. Age 15. Age 20. 25. 30. 35. 40. 45. It's really thinning out now. I know what you're saying. Nobody in here is over 45. So probably most of us could say that from our teen years, that's where most of us fit, if I surveyed the crowd accurately. Most of us came to the Lord by the time we were in our teen years. Well, the older we get, looking back on our teen years, we would be able to consider that our youth, couldn't we? Because how many of us wouldn't enjoy going back and getting the energy that we had when we were teenagers? What we would like is to have the wisdom we have now and take that back to our teen years and perhaps do things differently. How many of us would do things differently if we knew then what we know now? I can't get my hand up fast enough. So what we want to avoid is really the lesson that the psalmist is teaching us, that in looking back over our youth, we want to minimize guilt for sins committed, but we want to maximize God's gracious care in spite of ourselves. God has brought you to this place. God has been good to you, hasn't He? Now, is that because we've always behaved? Is that because we've always done well? No, actually, it's the reverse. God in His grace, God in His goodness, God in His providence has brought us to where we are this morning. That's the first lesson we learned. Now also, verse 6, By thee I have been held up from the womb. Now that goes back even further, doesn't it? Now as we look at your birthday and how many birthdays that has been, we're reminded in Scripture that God formed us in our mother's womb. Has it ever occurred to you that he gave you the color eyes you have for a divine plan? The color skin, the makeup of your personality, everything about you, the fact that you are living in Durham, North Carolina, at this stage in your life, is not an accident. It's not a coincidence. God, in his sovereignty, formed you in your mother's womb, brought all these circumstances to pass in your life, and here you sit on Thursday morning listening to a Bible lesson, and you can look back now past your youth right to the day that the Lord brought you safely out of your mother's womb, all of this planned by a loving Heavenly Father. Now, can we even go back further than that? Scripture says, before I was in my mother's womb, you knew me. It's amazing, isn't it? We live in sections called time. God is outside of it. God saw us in eternity before we were ever born. And what we're learning from this psalm is this: the God who knew us before we were born, the God who formed us in our mother's womb, the God who knew us and protected us in our youth, is now the one who will carry us safely all the way to glory. He has been faithful in the past. He will be faithful in the future. If I were to ask you this morning, what are some insecurities of getting on in years, I wonder what this group would say. I took a little time this morning to go back and try to do a little research so that it would save you and me the pain of having to say it out loud. Some people in a survey came up with this fear: I fear that I will get old and unable to care for myself and be a burden on my family. Anyone feel that way? You just fear that, you know, your income is greatly reduced, you're getting older, eyesight not what it used to be, hearing not what it used to be, all of these things in a body that is gradually getting older and older, and many people fear being a burden to their children or to people around them. That was a big one on the list. The other one was not having enough money to finish life. And we're living in a society now that's just costing more and more to live, isn't it? And so many fear not having enough money to take care of themselves in old age. Here's one that scored pretty high on the list: loneliness. I spend a good bit of time in nursing homes, and one complaint that many have there is that their children, their relatives, never call or come visit them. That's surprising to me. They're lonely. And they get so lonely that they'll start talking to people who work there and make them their best friends. And in many cases, here's a surprising thing, they'll even adopt a nurse or a doctor as their own son or daughter because they are closer to them in old age than they are even their own sons and daughters. Because they take care of them. They come into the room, they're friendly to them, they talk with them, they pay attention to them. And so in old age, people have these insecurities and these fears. Isn't it good to know this morning that God is on the throne? He is not afar off in heaven. He is right there with you. And just as he has planned the past and taken care of you, you are in good hands for whatever the future holds. We learned that in this psalm. But verses 1 through 6 have to do with trials. So look, please, at verse 4, deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. Now, for David, if this was David, you can understand how many, many, many times David was attacked by enemies. The Philistines dogged him. Saul, God's anointed, tried to kill him. His own son, Absalom, rebelled against him. This brings into focus the possibility of family trials. Family trials. And this is where we're touched probably the most closely, in family trials. Sons, daughters, grandchildren, mothers, fathers. We are in families, and the average family does have problems, believe it or not. And so here the psalmist looks back and says, God has delivered me out of them all. Now look down to troubles, verse 7 through 13. But let me ask, what is the difference between trials and troubles? Let me just suggest a difference between trials and troubles. Trials are what come upon you. God has allowed them through no fault of your own. Trouble, on the other hand, is often linked to some sin or some error or some misbehavior of ours. Did David have any occasion to suffer trouble because of any of his behavior? The answer is yes. Remember Bathsheba? Well, let's read verses 7 and following with that in mind. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with praise and with thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. That would take us back to Psalm 3, where they said there's no help for him in God. All these things have come upon him because of his own misbehavior, because of his sin with Bathsheba. In a long life like David's, God is giving us a very accurate, honest portrait of a man. Not a perfect man, but a good man. And while many trials come our way, we have no responsibility for them. Troubles, on the other hand, are often the result of misbehavior in our lives. So what do we learn from those troubles? Isn't it gracious of God that He delivers us oftentimes out of our troubles just like He does out of our trials? Grace, it has been said, is the most beautiful word in the English language. It is God's riches at Christ's expense. We know that as an acrostic. But grace is God giving us something we do not deserve. Do I deserve His grace? Are there occasions in my life that I have done things, many of them, that if I got what I deserved, it would be the judgment of God, it would be trouble and trials and difficulties? The psalmist is teaching us that in a long life, looking back, reflecting, he can see how God is gracious when we deserved it the least. Now, let me go down to the third section, trust, verses 14 through 16. I will hope continually and yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. Interesting. Let me read that again. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth. Hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. But verse 15, I know not the numbers thereof. If we were to try to guess this morning how long we're going to live from this day forward, I wonder what the numbers would be. For Christians, most of us, if not all of us, are really looking forward to the Lord coming. We're really looking forward to cheating death, aren't we? Paul says there's one exception to death for the child of God, and that is if the Lord comes first. And that being the case, do you know that if the Lord were to come this morning before we finish this lesson, I believe and I hope with all of my heart that every seat in this room would be empty. We just go all up together. And unsaved people coming by this room sooner or later would look in and see Bibles and pens and notebooks and a bunch of eyeglasses and all these clothes, shoes, and kids get a kick out of this, underwear. We all are just sucked out of all that's earthly. We instantly get a new body. We go up. We have the mind of Christ, a new body, all of a sudden, and we have cheated death. We do not go by the way of death. Paul says that's true of some, those who are alive and remain when the Lord comes. That's called the rapture of the church. And we're looking forward to that day. I believe the older we get, the more of life we experience, the more we're looking forward to that. Not only for the experience, but we're looking forward to seeing the Lord, obviously. But we're looking forward to seeing people who are already there. Do you spend time just thinking about how nice it would be to talk to your mom or your dad or a husband or a wife? You just miss them. And you're looking forward to seeing them again. That's part of the hope of the church. Now, that aside, how long are we going to live? How would you put a number on it? 10 more years? Let's think about that. 10 more years. Now, we say it every year when we break up for our summer session. We break for vacation, for Bible study, and start again in September. We normally say it before we close. Probably some will graduate to glory before this Bible study starts again. Before this time next year, it is very possible that some of us have gone on to be with the Lord. So how long do we have? A year? 10 years? There might be some of us who say, well, I've got 25, 30 years easy. Just I'm exercising, got a strong heart, blood pressure is great, eyesight's wonderful, hearing is good, huh? Hearing is good. The body is holding up pretty well, and so we're saying I've got 25 years. The point of this question is whether we have a day or whether we have 30 years, what we're looking forward to is going home to be with the Lord. Now, we live one day at a time, don't we? One day at a time. That's how Scripture teaches us to live, one day at a time. So we live this day to the fullest, and when we lay our head on our pillow tonight, we would say something like this, Lord, you didn't come today, maybe tonight. Get up the next morning, Lord, you didn't come last night, maybe today. And so as we go through our lives as Christians, we are not regretting life. We're not filled with guilt and remorse. What we're doing is turning our reflections from the past now to the future so that we can be some good to somebody. The idea here is whether you have a day or whether you have 10 years, keep looking forward. I hope that I am not speaking to anyone this morning who has become so reflective, and they've become so guilty and so remorseful and just so broken over some failure in life that they've just become obsessed with something in the past. Remember what the Scripture says in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul speaking. Forgetting those things which are where? Behind. Reaching forth to those things which are before. Now, I've seen people who can drive backwards. I've seen them. They can do it. There's some highway state patrol driving centers where they teach men the skill of driving for some distance in reverse. But everything has to be reversed in order to do it. At some point, you've got to turn around and start driving forward. I believe that is the emphasis of this psalm. In the old age, we're not to become so reflective that we become bitter and cranky, hard to get along with, fussing about everything. Nothing is like it used to be. They don't build houses like they used to. They don't build cars like they used to. They don't build teeth like they used to. They're just things just aren't like they used to be. We had a builder in our assembly who is now with the Lord, but he was a master craftsman at his trade. And he put houses together not with nails, but with bolts and nuts. He really did build a house when he built the house. And when we moved to Raleigh, we bought a little house out in Wake Forest. It was about 1,100 square feet. And we invited him out for dinner, and we were sitting there, and he said, I want to go walk upstairs in the attic. So we went up to the attic, and he looked at all the beams and trusses and everything, and he just shook his head, and he said, they don't build them like they used to. And he showed me every crooked board and every, he said, now this is the way I would have done it. And honestly, I would love to have had a house he built, but you can't keep looking back. God has left us here today for a reason. If there's no reason, you'd be gone. He's got you here strategically for a reason. I have spoken with many older saints on their beds. They can't even get off of their bed, and they'll say, why doesn't God take me? We have no answers other than to say that if God was finished with you, you'd be in heaven. Maybe it's a prayer ministry. Maybe it's just so that your children can learn hospitality. There's a reason for you being here. Well, for sake of time, look down to verses 17 through 24. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have shown thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. So here is more evidence in the body of the psalm that this is an older saint. He is now old and gray-headed, and his prayer is, forsake me not until. Now, this is language that we may not appreciate. This is not any doubt that God will forsake him. This is actually the expression of a hope that he knows is true. God will not forsake. In fact, if we come to the New Testament and use that very word, we could come to Hebrews chapter 13, where the writer of Hebrews says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that I may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And in the Greek it reads this way, I will never, never, no, never leave thee, nor never, never, ever forsake thee. Now, isn't it true that sometimes in our human infirmity and frailty, in our mental state, we lose grip on God? We sometimes begin to doubt. We sometimes begin to wonder, is the Lord there? Isn't that true? When those times come, remember that when you need him most, that is when he is most faithful. And when you and I realize his presence the least, that's when he feels us calling on him the most, and he becomes nearer and dearer to us, so that in those times of our being unaware, God makes sure we know we're in good hands. What happens when a saint dies? Well, the body will pretty soon go back to the ground. We understand that. This body is just a temporary temple. Paul called it a tent. And he referred to folding up the tent and putting it away because it's no longer necessary. I believe there's ample evidence in the Scripture that teaches us that when you and I will breathe our last breath, there are angels waiting. They have been waiting, and they will at that moment escort us into the presence of God. And upon our entrance into his presence, the Lord Jesus says to his own, welcome home. So that when we die, our soul immediately goes to heaven. We will then and perhaps then only realize how faithful God has been in this earthly journey. We'll see it then for what it is. There are times in our old age that we doubt, we worry, we fear, we lose grip, we do become insecure, we become vulnerable. We don't feel as strong as we used to be. Be encouraged this morning to know that God never forsakes one of His own. He's here with us. He will never leave you, never forsake you. You need never pray, "Oh God, forsake me not." He has promised He will not. Then look down, please, to verse 21. "Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul, which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought into shame, that seek my hurt." This is the testimony of the saint who has seen the faithfulness of God. You may have heard of the name David Livingstone. Tremendous missionary, statesman, explorer, pioneer. It is said that when he was up in years and was tromping through jungles, he had three guides who would take him into those unexplored territories where he went. But on one evening, he had ulcers on his feet, sores all over him. He could hardly breathe. And he asked two of his guides to go up and put together a little lean-to for him. He crawled inside, exhausted, and he set one man as a watch through the night. They said that there were no sounds that came out of his little lean-to all night long, and first thing in the morning, one of the guides went in and found David Livingstone dead. Not on his back, as though he had been asleep all night, on his knees, with his hands folded and his head in a position of prayer. Not a loved one within thousands of miles. Did he die in defeat? Oh, no. No, no. The Lord comforted him every step of the way. He graduated him to glory. Angels introduced him to God. So you and I not only look back, and there is a sense in which we look back and reflect, but primarily we learn from this psalm to look forward. So we ask this question now, how long will I live? Yes, we ask that question. Now the more important question is not how long will I live, but how well will I live? We can't let our bodies dictate how well we live. They can replace most anything anyway. You think about it. They can either grow it or transplant it. We can't let our bodies dictate to us how well we live. Maybe how long, not how well. So what is the Lord going to do? I believe a prayer for us at any age is something like this. Lord, I don't know how much time I have left. You know all the gifts and abilities I've got, how many or how few. But like an old lump of clay, I bring myself and I just throw myself at your feet. Now you be the potter, I'll be the clay. And you take me and you use me in whatever way you see fit. And that surrender will bring peace like we have never known before. If the Lord sees fit to take me home today, go happy. If He gives you another 10 years, go happy. You may have to do it on a walker. You may have to do it from a hospital bed. Go happy. See how the psalm changes our view? Instead of looking back and growing bitter and angry and remorseful and guilty, all of us could think of things we would have done better, differently. Now we change our view and look into the years to come and we see how God in His grace, God in His faithfulness will be there and He will use us until He's done. Then, beloved, the best is yet to come. We don't know how well God has provided for us because we've not been there yet. I believe when we get there, we will say with the Apostle Paul, "I've seen heaven, I've seen what it is, and I would far rather be there than here." And since we know that God in His creative genius and wisdom and grace has provided a place for us, Scripture says, "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, Neither hath it entered into the heart of man what God has provided for them that love him. It must really be something. And so when we're done with this earthly life, we get a new and glorified body in his presence to live for all eternity. What we're told to do now is just run the race with patience and just keep looking forward, because the very best is yet to come. I was talking with a young fellow that just visited our chapel, I think probably for the third time this past Sunday. He's an engineer, nice young fellow. He's been married for about 3 months, and we were just standing at the back door talking, and I said, how's married life? And he just quickly said, man, it's great. He said, it's just great. And I was thinking to myself, 3 months, yeah. And I said, you know, Hollywood would tell us that marriage is it reaches its very zenith on the wedding night, the honeymoon, and then it's downhill from there. That's what Hollywood says. The Bible tells us that married life gets better and better and better. You're heirs together of the grace of life, and you grow together, you learn together, and you experience life together, and your love grows deeper and deeper. And I said to him, 3 months into marriage, God has so much in store for you that if you saw all the lessons, all the blessings for you, you'd just go tiptoeing out of here about 3 feet off the ground. And that's the way life should be lived, I believe, from the Scripture. The world has a distorted view. The world says when you hit 50, 60, 70, you're put out to pasture. Scripture teaches that when we have walked with the Lord for those years, we become valuable to those who are younger than us, younger than we. And so the whole concept of old age is different than what the world says. God values very greatly the gray hair, symbolically, the bald head, the dim eyesight. God values all of this. And in essence, what he's doing is this: preparing us for what's to come. And this is the only life we'll have to really serve. So we want to be about the Lord's work. And you might be thinking this morning, maybe I've got just enough energy to keep the nursery. Maybe I've got just enough energy to teach a Sunday school class. Or maybe I've got just enough energy to help, and you fill in the blank. And the Lord may just give you a new lease on life altogether. Keep looking forward, not backward. Well, just a few moments for any questions or comments about Psalm 71. And if we aren't careful, we can begin to think that God is angry with us, that God is casting us off, that God is somehow using his power to punish us. Nothing could be further from the truth. And we learn that in the way we train our own children. We let them sometimes learn the consequences of their own actions just to protect them from something in the future. Everything God does in the believer's life is grace-motivated, every single thing. Secondarily, we don't know what God has not allowed in our lives through his grace as well. Any other questions or comments? Bill. That's right. I agree. I think we can look at it either devotionally as this taking place in the life of a man, or dispensationally, this is a picture of Israel going through trials and difficulties, and in the millennium and beyond, looking back, thanking God for his faithfulness that he protected them through all of their, the Holocaust and the tribulation period. When we get to heaven, every one of us will be able to say God did all things well. That's so true. Well, you know, the first thing we have to realize is the Lord Jesus made it very clear, no man knows the day or the hour. We simply don't know. The reason for that is, well, there are probably many reasons. If we knew, being procrastinators like we are, if we knew the Lord was coming in 2012, we'd get busy in 2011, December. Scripture teaches the imminency of the return of Christ, which means He could come today. If I take that to heart, if I have something that I believe the Lord wants me to do, I need to get busy and do it. That may mean writing a letter, making a phone call, making a visit. It may mean witnessing to an unsaved friend. We live in the imminency of the coming of Christ. It's interesting you bring up 2012, not only in our culture, but other cultures around the world. 2012 is a date that is surfacing over and over. They're talking about the planets aligning. They're talking about the presentation of a great personality every so often. And it's interesting, isn't it, how life does repeat itself in cycles. The coming of the great pharaohs, many of them were in this same alignment. When Herod was fearing the coming of Christ, the star that led them to Bethlehem, the unsaved nations recognized that star as well, and they announced that a great personality has come into the world. So there are all kinds of messages, all kinds of philosophies. I believe our safest approach to dates and times and seasons is perhaps we're not told in Scripture. We're told in Scripture that we have this day and only this day to live. Unsaved people who believe in the year 2012 think they've got 2-3 more years to work it all out. In reality, they may have 2 or 3 hours. It would be a shame, wouldn't it, to think that they had 3 years to make ready when the Lord Jesus comes this afternoon.
To make reference to the Aztec calendar.
That's right.
And the events that has taken place in the past and was predicted to give them credibility. And that's a pretty tough challenge when you see, look over your shoulder and see that taking place.
That's right. We don't know all the ins and outs of these cultures and what they base their predictions on. All we can say as Christians, we don't know the day nor the hour. That's all we can say.
We don't need to.
That's right. That's right. Yes, sir. Whoever said it was right. The best is yet to come. It's like trying to explain to fish what life is like on dry land. We just can't comprehend all that God has provided for us. When we get there and look back, we'll think, I let life in that little 70-year period of time cause me to doubt that God had all of this provided for me. Someone has said that life is simply preparation for what's to come. And I believe that's true. 70 years in light of eternity is what? A drop in the ocean, if that? So we keep looking forward is the point of this whole psalm. We don't look back and become defeated or paralyzed by things we did or did not do. We now look forward, and when we look forward, Scripture teaches that the future is as bright as the promises of God. Lifts our spirits, doesn't it? And we need that from time to time. Rainy, cold morning, you get out of bed and every bone hurts. You hurt in place you didn't know you had places. And it affects us emotionally. It affects us mentally and spiritually. And the way to keep going is to look on Him. Look off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Yes, sir?
I tell people I come from a certain line when they ask me, but I don't know which line I come from. Shem, Ham, or Japheth. I don't know which one of those, but I came from one of those. Okay, now, last week, the pastor said, we are all descendants of Abraham. Is that true? Do you feel that you are part what's the word I'm trying to say? Hebrew or
Jew or Gentile?
Yeah. Are you Jewish? Have you got any part of Jewish in you? Since you if you say you come from Abraham,
The 1 minute answer to that question is Paul's teaching in the New Testament that when we come to Christ, we are in the line of Abraham, who believed on God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So in the sense that he was justified by faith, he became the father of all those who believe. So believers, those who believed on Christ, are born into the family of Abraham in the sense that they have believed like Abraham believed. Now, that does not mean that all of us have Jewish blood. It's not the Jewish issue. It's the faith issue.
In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, nor a new body.
Yeah, there are three descendants before and after salvation: Jew, Gentile, Church of God. Coming to Christ, you may come as a Jew, you may come as a Gentile. After you've come to Christ, you're neither Jew nor Gentile, you're Church of God. That means that all of us, regardless of denominational lines and barriers and shades and colors, if we're in Christ, we're all brothers and sisters in Him. And in that sense, we are born to the line of Abraham because we came to Christ by faith.
Very fortunate in my marriage. I've got a girl that looks after everything for me. For instance, if I don't know what time of the day, I don't look at a watch. I say, "What time is it, girl? What time is it, June? What time is it, so and so?" She keeps me lined up right down the line. And I'm appreciative of that. I thank God for her every day. Sometimes with tongue in cheek.
And I know there's a connection.
I just didn't figure it out yet.
But I'm glad that... See, we're all suffering from one form of memory lapse. We're all in the same boat, aren't we? Any other questions or amazing comments? Ken and I love each other. We just pick at each other all the time. Any other questions or comments? Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We thank you that having been brought into the family of God, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And these blessings, our Father, are more than we can now begin to understand. But we thank you that for time and eternity, we're safe, we're loved, we're provided for, that we've been brought nigh unto God. And now we're able to say that God Almighty is my loving Heavenly Father. And we thank you for this nearness. We thank you that we often sing so near, so very near to God. Nearer I cannot be, for in the person of His Son, I am as near as He. Bless every heart. Lord, there may be some here this morning needing a touch from yourself. And we ask you to draw dear and near to them and strengthen them and bless them and keep them. Give them joy inexpressible. We pray in Jesus' dear name. Amen.